since we don't have any transparencies, would you get a Bible and follow along with me? Going to start with a thought and with some passages that really not the heart of what I want to talk about tonight, but it's the seemed to me the place to begin in order to tie together the thought that I want to bring. First, turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This passage helps us to see that it is by faith that we have access to the grace of God. God's grace, His love, His desire to bless us and favor us is wonderful, marvelous, beyond our comprehension. But the only way we can have and enjoy that grace of God is through faith. The only way we can have access to it is through faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Those of you who work with computers know what it means to have access. To have access to a particular file or a particular bit of information. And sometimes you have to know the code in order to have access into a particular file. Well, for us to have access to the grace of God requires faith on our part. He says, we have access by faith into this grace. God loves us. He has blessings beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to realize grace and favor that's ours. But we have to have access to it. The only way we can get into it is by faith. He knows what we need. He would share with us what we need. He wants to bless us. He wants to give it to us. He wants salvation to be ours. He sent Jesus to die for us. But the only way we can have access to that grace of God is by faith on our part. Look at another scripture that brings out that thought. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Passage we studied in our young people's class this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. God's eternal purpose, the plan that he made. He's talking here about the mystery of God that wasn't known in ages past. If you go back to the first part of the chapter, God's plan for our salvation through Jesus Christ, that eternal purpose, he accomplished that in Jesus Christ. And we have access to Jesus Christ, to all of this, and we can have it with confidence, but it is through faith in him. That's the New King James reading of it there. Again, that same thought. It is by faith that we have access to the grace of God. Salvation is a free gift of God, available to all, but it's through faith. Ephesians, the second chapter and verse number 8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Faith is that access key. Says that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But we all recognize that faith, in order for faith to be expressed, it must, in order for it to be faith, it must be expressed, mustn't it? Faith is not just idle belief of facts. Faith is trust. It's something that is shown. turn to the book of James, and another passage that you're probably very familiar with, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. James' purpose is try to show that if faith is not accompanied by works, it's dead. It doesn't do any good. It's not really faith. There's not any way that one can believe something and that belief not be accompanied by appropriate action. To say you believe it and to not act upon it is a contradiction. And really, that's what James is getting at here, beginning in James 2 and verse number 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I added the word that because that's what he's talking about. He's saying, can that type of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, just belief, just mental assent of the facts, you see, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, faith must be accompanied by works, by appropriate action. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's no way that a person can show faith without his works. You can say you believe something. The only way we can really know that you believe it is if you act upon that belief, if you have appropriate works that go with it. You can say, I believe in God. But if you believe in God, then James is saying you will work. You will have actions. There will be appropriate actions that will grow out of that belief. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the devils believe, and they tremble. The devils believe they know the facts that there's one God. Do they have faith? No. They're not trusting in God. They're not depending upon God. They're not relying upon Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not have faith in God. They believe, but they're scared to death. But do you want, O man, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not say that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? If Abraham believed God, then he had to do what God said, didn't he? God said, take your son and offer him. And when he went and did that, then he proved he had faith in God. If he had said, now God, I believe, but I'm not going to offer my son, that wouldn't have been faith, would it? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now here he's talking about not just by mental assent, agreement with the facts only. Likewise, was not Abraham the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We have access, don't forget where we're going here, where we're at. We have access to the grace of God by faith. But remember, faith, to be genuine faith, must be expressed. It must be accompanied by appropriate actions, or else it's really not faith, it's not dead. It's dead. Now, we apply James's passage here to the fact that one to be saved must express his faith, confession, and a baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it speaks about the fact that among the rulers, some of them believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him, lest they be put out of synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed, but they didn't have faith. They didn't trust him. Faith means to trust and to rely upon, to depend upon someone for whatever it might be that you're, in this case, we're depending upon God for all things, and depending upon Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, James, however, here is not talking about just what we must do in order to be saved and that we must express our faith in. He's talking about a way of life. You see, Abraham, you use him as an example. He's talking about that type of works. That our life would exhibit confidence in God. Our life would show that we trusted God, that we relied upon Him. Rahab showed her belief in God because she hid God's people, the spies, sent them out another way. Her actions demonstrated that she had faith, as Abraham's actions demonstrated that he had faith. And so anyone who has faith in God will demonstrate that faith by doing what God desires. And if faith is not demonstrated, what does James say about it? It's dead. If it doesn't accompany appropriate works, for us to say we have faith in God and then not do what God tells us to do, that's dead. It's dead. It's not really faith. All of God's blessings, all the things that we enjoy, free, available to us through faith. Now I want to talk about prayer. You say, whoa, preacher. Does prayer have anything to do with this? What will people who have faith in God do? They will be praying people that won't they? All of God's blessings are available to us through faith. If we have faith in God, we will go to Him and ask Him. We will communicate with Him. We will seek those things that we know we depend upon for Him to give to us. He encourages us to ask. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. You're very familiar with the passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus said, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, but to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you who, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those that ask Him?" Sometimes I think people begin to think, well, God knows what we need. He knows everything we need. Why did He just give it to us? Because the access is faith. And we demonstrate that faith in Him by asking, by prayer. Whenever we go to Him in prayer, we are saying to Him, "We believe in You, we're trusting in You, we depend upon You. We need this, or we pray for that to happen, or we ask for this person." We have access to the grace of God through faith. And we demonstrate faith in God when we go to Him in prayer. A person who does not ever go to God in prayer, a person who wears the name of Christ but does not go to God in his closet as Jesus told us to do, or in private, maybe the only time that he prays is when he's asked to lead prayer to public assembly or something, women, this can apply to us too, I guess. What does that say to you? I won't include myself there. Not us. My wife's got a big smirk on her face because I boo-booed back there and included myself with the women there. But when we do not pray privately, does that indicate anything about our faith in God? If we have problems in our life and we worry, we fret, and we go talk to marriage counselor or the financial advisor or to our parents or to somebody else that knows something about this problem, and we do not ever go to our Father in prayer, what does that say about our faith and our dependence upon God? He encourages us to ask, seek, and knock that which we need. He wants to give it to us. But without faith, He will not give it to us. James, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, talks about the fact that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. To many, prayer becomes a habit, or prayer becomes something that you do to be seen of men, or becomes something like the Pharisees did at the time of Jesus, or something that you do when it's requested of you. Jesus said we should pray in secret, and our Father who sees in secret will reward us in secret. When we go to our prayer closet, if I can use that term, and pray in secret, that says we have faith in God. Because there's not anybody else around to watch, not anybody around to give us praise. But if we believe He will hear, we believe He loves us and He will give us what we need, we will ask of Him. We will ask in faith. But no praying equals no faith. You know, I was just reading as I was preparing this. I couldn't help but to look at so many of the examples in the scriptures of prayer. And I turned to Acts chapter 10. And here we find a man from Rome, a Gentile, Cornelius. Did you notice how his life is described? Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. A centurion of what's called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his house, who gave alms generously to the poor and prayed to God always. Would you say Cornelius was a man of faith in God? At this time, it's a description of his life. He had not obeyed the gospel. It was about the ninth hour of the day, and he was up on the housetop fasting and praying when the Lord told him to send a messenger, told him to go call for Simon Peter, tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved. This was a man of faith, right? How do you know he was a man of faith? What he did is shown there by his works, and he showed that he was a man of faith. Devout, gave alms to the poor, prayed to God always. We can know that he was a man of faith. Does your life, your prayer life, indicate a life of faith and trust in a God that you depend upon for all things? I have to sadly say that if I do not spend time in prayer, as I ought to spend time in prayer. I know there's many problems and difficulties that I face, which I frantically begin to try to work and try to study and figure out how can this be solved or how can that be solved? How can we take care of this? We're having some fun at our house right now. Yesterday we had a problem with the water into the ice maker and the refrigerator and had to mop up the kitchen floor twice. And Willamay knows all about that, doesn't she? She had her kitchen completely torn up, the floor ripped out because she had a water leak underneath the floor and just about had to move out of the house for a couple of days. Now I feel like I shouldn't even say anything after thinking about her problems there. It reminds me of the fellow that wanted to tell about the Jonestown flood and had Noah in the audience. It looks like that we've lost the coolant out of the refrigerator, and we had to take everything that was frozen, put it in deep freeze, and get some ice and put in the refrigerator today to keep things cool. And tomorrow's a holiday, so I don't know whether we'll get anybody to fix it or get anything done or what, but that's a very simple little problem. But you know, we all face problems, don't we, of health, sometimes finances, sometimes marriage problems, family problems. What parent hasn't faced some problems with the raising of children? How much time do we spend in prayer in regards to these things? How much worrying do we do about them? How much cussing and, no, not cussing, but discussing and so forth goes on because we have problems like that. And yet we don't go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Do we not have faith in Him? Is He going to help when we won't even turn to Him and ask for help? Faith is the access key. God has all of heaven's bounty, all of the power to create this world and all things therein. He has all wisdom, knowledge. And here we fret and fume in our little meager existence and understanding and puny power. Try to solve the problem. And look to ourselves and look to men rather than going to Him for help. Have you ever studied about the prayer life of Jesus? After I worked out some of these things, I got to look in some of my files and I've got something so much more comprehensive than this that we could have been here till Wednesday night, I guess, if we'd have went through it all in reference to the prayer life of Jesus and what happened with Him. It was such an interesting study. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. You won't have time to look up all these. I'm going to go through them quite quickly here. But Luke 6 and verse 12, He spent all night in prayer. How many times have you spent all night in prayer? I never have. That was just before He chose the 12 apostles. If you've studied the prayer life of Jesus, one thing you find that each time there was a crisis that He was facing, He spent time in prayer. Before He was crucified, you remember where He prayed? The Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it would be possible, let this cup pass away. That's not the only thing He prayed. In Luke or John chapter 17, that whole chapter records evidently what was part of His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane also. So it wasn't just that short prayer that's recorded in Matthew chapter 26 about, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, and nevertheless not my will but thine be done. But evidently He prayed so long there. Remember, He took with Him the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, into the garden and prayed. And when He returned from this prayer, He was gone so long, what were they doing? Sleeping. He says, what, couldn't you stay awake and watch with me for 1 hour? Was it just an hour? I don't know. Well, that was just an expression. But it was a long enough period of time that they had fallen asleep. He returned. This happened three times. And each time He comes back, finds them sleeping. Long time He spent in prayer before He went to the cross that next day. Didn't pray just for Himself. He prayed for those apostles that He was leaving. And that He might, Father might keep them from the world. He said, not take them out of the world, but keep the world out of them. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 46 records how He went up into a mountain to pray. I don't know how long He had to walk up into the mountain to pray, but I can't see Him spending an hour or two walking up into the mountain and then being there for 15, 20 minutes and returning back down the mountain. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 says He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke chapter 11, He was praying in a certain place and His disciples come to Him and ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, prayer is faith, and faith is the access key to the blessings of God. Jesus spent a great deal of time in prayer. And then the early church, and after Jesus left them, Acts chapter 1, you remember what they did? He told them they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high, until they received the Holy Spirit. You remember what they were doing? Acts 1 and verse number 14 says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They tarried in Jerusalem in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come that Jesus had promised. And then I look at the early church in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4. Well, in Acts chapter 6, whenever the murmuring arose because the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration of food. And so the apostles told them to choose out 7 men that they might appoint over this. He said, it's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The early church spent much time in prayer. What do you pray for? Sometimes I think that we think, well, you know, for example, there are some men that do not want to lead prayer in public. Maybe because they're afraid that they can't say the right thing, or maybe they think there's a certain prayer language, certain phrases to be used, certain things to be prayed for. There's not any prayer language of some kind. There's not any certain phrases that need to be used. It needs to be something that comes forth from our heart. Heartfelt needs, heartfelt praise, heartfelt thanksgiving unto God. That's what prayer needs to contain. Luke chapter 11, there we have the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples there whenever he come and asked them to teach. They come and ask him to teach them to pray. Gives us some indication of things that should be included in prayer. First, it was praise and honor to God, as he said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There was a prayer about the kingdom, your kingdom come. In one sense, the kingdom has come already. Church is here. But that indicates we should pray about the kingdom or the church, the Lord's people here upon this earth. How often do you pray about the church? I'm very concerned about the church in El Dorado, in El Reno right now. I used to preach in El Dorado. I just got my tongue tangled up there. I'm very concerned about it. We have so many older people that we are losing, have lost so many. We were up on an upward spiral, and now our numbers are, maybe we're growing stronger in faith. I know that's the case with some, anyway. But number-wise, we're hurting some now. Do you and I care enough to pray about that? Do we love the Lord's body enough? We talked this morning about what God's people value. Do we value his kingdom? Do we value his church enough to pray about it? Do we pray for the spread of his kingdom? We have this upcoming gospel meeting. We're calling for a day of prayer and fasting. I guess that's sort of why a couple Sundays ago I preached about fasting and talking about prayer today. Because we need the Lord's help. We need to learn that faith is that access key, and we need to learn to be a people that depend upon God and realize that we will do nothing unless he is with it. We need to pray for our efforts in this upcoming gospel meeting, our efforts to contact and to teach the lost, the spread of his kingdom. We need to pray for workers in his kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, chapter 9, I believe it is, about verse 37. I haven't got this one in my notes. You might have to check it out and tell me afterwards. Jesus said to pray for reapers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth reapers into his vineyard. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that the Lord would help us to be a stronger vessel, to have the right words, the right information to say, to encourage people. One thing I can tell you, I do spend time in prayer about, maybe I don't spend enough, but I pray in regards to my lessons and the preparation of my lessons. Because I know I do not know always know what needs to be said. How do you encourage people? How do you preach the word? How do you get through in a time and a generation where that everybody is used to watching movies and you know they've got this worked out to the science that our eyes only focus on something about 3 seconds and then they change it to another picture to keep our attention. And when we're a generation that's so into that type of thing and accustomed to that type of thing to hold their attention, how do you preach the word to people in that generation? And I spend time in prayer in regards to my lessons. Do we pray about people's spiritual needs? As I sit and look and I look at the faces of each and every one of you, and we look at one another. We know one another. We know different people's spiritual needs. Do we pray for those people's spiritual needs? Someone that's maybe being tempted with this, or someone who is having this problem, or some other problem in the spiritual realm, or people's physical needs. We've got people, as I mentioned this morning, who are caregivers to people who are sick, elderly parents, the Trammels, the Buckles, the Fees. Right off the top of my head, I can't remember all of them right now, but all of them are caregivers. The Penningtons are involved in this type of thing too right now, and Richard and Betty Fleury involved in that type of thing right now. Well, that's a hard thing to be in. If you've never been there where you were responsible to care for your parents, sometimes the children have to become the parents to see to the needs of their own parents. And that is a very difficult situation to be in. And we need to not only be praying for those parents, but for those people who are caregivers in those situations, because they're carrying some very heavy loads. Sister Chris Buckles, she not only has a load of her daughter Laura and her situation at home, which is most of us have no idea of what she has to cope with in taking care of Laura. And then on top of that, now she's become primarily responsible for her parents. We need to keep those people in our prayers and ask for the Lord's help. Look at a couple of scriptures with me. I'm going to shut up here in just a minute. I've still got some notes scribbled down here, but I want you to look at two passages with me. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30. Here Paul makes a request of the Romans. And the New King James uses the word beg. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, pleads with them through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That you strive together with me in your prayers for me. Prayers to God. This word strive could be translated agonize. Carries the idea of working together, laboring, agonizing, striving together in prayers to God. Same thought is found over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12. That's the other one I wanted you to look at there, where that Paul speaks about Epaphras, Epaphras is his name, Colossians 4:12, who was evidently from Colossae. And he says with reference to him, he says, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." What a man. He evidently had brought to Paul a gift maybe from the church. Paul's in Roman prison at this time. From the church at Colossae. But all the time he's away from them, he's pleading, he's striving, he's laboring for them in prayer. And notice he's praying that they may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. Well, there are so many things we need to go to our Heavenly Father and strive with him and labor together with other Christians in prayer. Our work as parents. You might like to read the book of Job in chapter 1. Job offered sacrifices for his children. He was so concerned about his children. Are we concerned enough with our children that we pray about them? That we pray about them and their in their presence. Decisions that our children are going to make about marriage and education, their salvation. Well, we could go on and on. But I think prayer is an area that we need to do some striving together in. And as we draw near to the gospel meeting, this meeting's going to be successful. We need to spend time in prayer and some fasting on that we might seek the Lord's blessing. Remember, faith is the access key. Faith must be demonstrated. If you have faith in God, you'll demonstrate it in prayers by showing that you depend upon Him. Our children depend upon us, don't they? When they need something, what do? They come and ask. They depend upon us. They come crying to us, saying, "I need this, I want that." They depend upon us, and we depend upon our Heavenly Father in the same way. Tonight, if you are out of Christ, if you're not a Christian, or if you have not lived a life of expressing faith in God, won't you do something about it this night? Maybe you've not studied God's Word. There's so many things this could be applied to, right? If we have faith in God, we're going to want to study His Word. Not only spend time in prayer, attend the services, try to teach others. If we have faith in God, does your life exhibit that faith? If you're subject to the invitation, I invite you to come. While we stand here, while we sing.